Morning. For those who don't know me, I'm Sarah, and I have the privilege of reading God's Word to you this morning. If you don't have a Bible with you, we do have a table right up the back, little bookmarks that'll take you right to the place where we're reading from. Feel free to grab one now. I'll just give you a little bit longer to find your place. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Thank you, Jason.
Thanks, Sarah, and good morning, everyone. Just before I pray and open up scriptures this morning, I thought I'll just share with you briefly something that helps me each Sunday. Is that when I come to church on Sunday, I just don't want to come to church. I want to make sure I come to Christ. And I've had to learn what that means in my life. Something that helps me is when I hear God's word at church on Sunday, or somebody's praying or the word being read, and I feel the conviction of God's Spirit. I write down what I feel convicted by and pray during the week because I just don't want to hear the word and go away unchanged, and yet I don't have a power to change myself. So I just want to encourage you, when you come along to church and hear God's word and you feel the Spirit convict you, jot it down. And then on Monday mornings, well, at least what I do, is I pray through that and come to the Lord Jesus, seeking him to work in my life. Last week, when Steve preached, one of his applications was that we're always being discipled, and he mentioned beginning and ending the day in prayer. And I felt the conviction, I begin the day in prayer well, but I don't end the day in prayer well. And I've been praying through that, that I'll be able to close off my day. That's just one way I pray may be an encouragement for us this morning. Let me pray. Father, your word truly is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And Lord, we are in desperate need of your light in all of our lives. Father, may the light of your word expose to us this morning that vision of your glory and greatness that will not only deepen our faith but our joy. And Father, may the Holy Spirit give me the grace to open up the sorrows of your people and to bring before us the very comforted things of Christ, that none of us would leave untouched. And we ask this in your name. Amen. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Did you notice who's teaching the disciples? Well, of course, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just imagine while you're driving to church this morning, the person sitting next to you in the passenger seat noticed that you're going over the speed limit. And out of concern, they decide to speak up and let you know that you're speeding. How would you respond? I think it depends upon the person who's making the comment. If it was your sibling, you might feel a little annoyed. If it's your friend, you might be a little embarrassed. If it was your husband or wife, you might feel a little tension. But what if a person who's telling you that you're going too fast is a highway patrol officer? The difference between the police officer and our family and friends is that the officer has the authority to fine, to deduct points, to even impound our cars. See, words spoken with authority have the power to affect our lives. The one who is teaching the disciples on the mountainside is the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, this is the great shepherd of the sheep. And when he speaks with authority because he's God. Steve shared with us last week that all the authority and power, not only of the kingdoms of this world, but the entire universe, is now mediated through Christ. Which means his words carry the power to affect our lives. To affect not only how we live, but how we experience life. Just for a moment, just consider the effect that the words of the Lord Jesus Christ had upon the people who he met in the Gospels. Let's just take an example. Do you remember the paralyzed man who was lowered down through the roof of a house? And his friends did this in the hope that Jesus would heal his paralysis. But in a most amazing turn of events, the Lord Jesus, simply by his spoken word, not only healed his broken body, but his broken soul. Right? He forgave his sin. How did this healed paralytic experience life after his encounter with Jesus? At the very least, his joy was increased and his sorrow was decreased. See, God's word carries the power to affect not only how we live, but how we experience life. So why did the Lord Jesus sit down with his disciples and teach them? To inform their intellects and to, you know, deepen their knowledge? Of course he did. But more than this, right, he's seeking to change their lives. To change not only how they lived, but how they experienced life in this terribly broken world. And my sisters and brothers, the same is true for every one of us here in this building this morning. Right, here before us, we have the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd. He's given it to us to change our lives, to not only change how you live, but how you experience your life in the midst of this broken world in our broken bodies. This is made so clear in verses 3 to 12 of Matthew 5. 9 times Jesus said, "Blessed are." Right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, the mournful, the meek, those who hunger for righteousness. Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and the persecuted. Have you ever considered what is this promised blessing? Now, let me tell you, it's more than happiness. Right? The Lord is not saying, happy are the poor in spirit. He's promising something far greater than our personal happiness, which, by the way, so often depends upon our life circumstances. As our life seems to go up, our happiness goes up. As our life goes down, our happiness goes down. This is not happiness. In fact, do you know that in the pagan world, the word for happiness in Jesus' time is never used by the biblical writers? The way I can best describe this blessedness, and believe me, this is not a full description. This is my attempt. But Jesus is promising joy. Right? It's the deep joy that springs from the light and the glory of heaven itself. Right? Hear Jesus' words. It's the joy of being included in the kingdom of God. It's the joy of being comforted by God. It's a joy of inheriting the earth, no less. It's a joy of living a righteous life, that which we've been made for. It's the joy of being shown mercy, of seeing God. It's a joy of being a child of God. It's a joy of suffering loss for the sake of Christ. And this heavenly blessedness, this light and the glory of heaven itself, please make no mistake, it's something you feel. It's something you experience. And it certainly, as Jordan very helpfully said, we experience in part today. One day we'll experience in fully, but we'd still experience it. And maybe this might make it a little clearer, maybe not. But the opposite to this blessedness, this heavenly joy, is misery. Right? It's a misery that we experience through unbelief. Right? Flowing from unbelief comes sin and evil and judgment. That's misery. Now, I'm not sure how you think about this morning, but let me share with you how I think about this. I long to experience more fully this blessedness from Christ. And if you're like me, then come and hear Christ speak this morning. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Who are the poor in spirit? Friends, to be spiritually poor is to recognise your spiritual bankruptcy. The person who is poor in spirit, they see themselves as they really are. And that is empty of anything good and empty of anything that makes us worthy to receive forgiveness. They know if God showed them the full breadth of their sinfulness, they know that they'll fall down dead. And what the Lord is teaching us here is to live in a spirit of humility where we confess our utter emptiness and we just each day rest in the fullness of Christ. Right? It's the fullness of His forgiveness, not our striving. His righteousness, not our attempts. His victory. His victory over sin and hell and death itself. And according to the Lord, it's the humble, that is those who solely rely on the mercy of God, who experience God's blessing. Now, at this point, Christ's words are so countercultural, aren't they? Right. In the pagan world of Jesus' time, and also in our world, happiness is very much thought to be found in outward prosperity, isn't it? Think of what our world says. Happiness is found in growing your wealth, growing your power, and a life that is freed from trouble. That's where the world says happiness is found. But what the Lord teaches us is the blessed life, that is, the life that is filled with a joy that springs from the things of heaven itself. It's not gained through experiencing or gaining wealth or possessions or power, and it's not even gained through a lack of suffering. It's found in humility. It's when we confess our unworthiness and by faith rest in Christ in all His fullness. Now, I imagine most of us here today have a spirit of humility. Otherwise, we wouldn't be followers of Jesus. I think I'm on safe ground there. But you know what I think trips us up, and I know this trips me up, right, is as we progress in our faith, we tend to think more of ourselves and less of Christ. So all of us have a daily need to humble ourselves before Jesus and confess to Him that apart from Him, we can do nothing. And friends, by faith, cast everything, and I mean everything, cast all your cares, cast your desires, cast your burdens, cast your loved ones, cast all your sins, your hopes, your ministry, everything upon Jesus. Because blessed are the poor in spirit, Christ says. Look at verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Do you know what Jesus does here in a most wonderful way? He shows us that it's not enough to simply acknowledge our spiritual bankruptcy with a cold heart. Sin grieves God's heart and it ought to grieve ours. And friends, not just our own personal sin and evil, but the evil and depravity we see in the world and sometimes we even see in the church. Do you know a problem we face in our culture? It's this. It's through the media and advertising and legislation and social media and movies and so on. The evil one is working hard at desensitizing us to evil. And it's working. For example, instead of mourning over evil, we are so easily entertained by it. Right? Instead of grieving over the sins of the church, we so easily tolerate them. Instead of confessing our own sins, we tend to minimise them. See, in this verse, the Lord is teaching us to exercise godly sorrow. And incredibly, godly sorrow will be a blessing. And you might ask this morning, how is that going to be a blessing? Because sorrow gives room for comfort. Right? In the book of Corinthians, Paul tells us that God is the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort. Divine comfort is such a blessing. There's no doubt our sin can cause us great sorrow, but the comfort that Christ provides in forgiveness brings us great joy and relief. Let me ask you this morning, what greater comfort can you experience than the comfort you feel when God says to you, I'm at peace with you. You are my son and daughter. That's the comfort that comes from our sorrow. See, the blessed life, the joy that springs from the things of heaven itself is not experienced through hiding our sin or tolerating evil, but godly sorrow. Let me ask you this morning, are you being entertained by evil, by what you watch and listen to? Are you tolerating it? That is, you may not be holding or practicing evil yourself, but you're tolerating it in your life. Are you minimising your sins? If so, hear the word of the Lord Jesus. Turn your heart away. And make no mistake, all of us this morning, we all have a need for the Lord to deepen our sorrow over sin. Because according to Jesus, blessed are those who mourn. Verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Jesus, in the most wonderful way, right, he turns our attention or our attitude from ourselves to others. Do you see the verse to Beatitudes, how we are living? Now it's how we treat others. And Christ is teaching us to be meek. What does that mean? It's to treat other people with gentleness and kindness. The meek person never takes into consideration past offences or past failures. Right. In other words, the meek person isn't easily offended. They're not quick to resent the injuries that others inflict upon them. Do you know the greatest example I think we ever see of this is in the Lord Jesus? Do you remember over Easter, Steve taught us that at the resurrection, when after the Lord rose from the dead, he met the two Marys and he says to them, go tell my brothers, meaning his disciples, to meet them in Galilee. And Steve wonderfully shared with us how the disciples, my brothers, he calls them, they just deserted him. Unlike the women, last at the cross and first at the tomb. The men, Peter denied he knew Jesus three times, right? And yet, the Lord Jesus, in meekness, how does he treat them? He treats his failing disciples with a gentleness and kindness that did not take into account their terrible failures. My brothers, he says. Doesn't that bring your heart joy today? See, if we follow our Saviour and live in that spirit of meekness, then not only will we be free from the misery of meanness, the misery of resentment, and the misery of bitterness, but according to Jesus, we'll be blessed. Because it's the meek, not the aggressive or domineering, who experience the joy that springs from heaven itself. How so? They will inherit the earth. The contrast here is striking. If you look at the violent and the strong of this world, think of world leaders. Think of the rich of our nation, right? When you look at them, they seem, and indeed, they possess power, don't they? They possess land, they possess possessions in increasing abundance. But do you know, in reality, they possess nothing. Right? Because when they die, it's gone. All the while the meek, they will inherit the earth. My sisters and brothers, the joy that is filled with the light and the glory of heaven itself is not experienced through dominance and aggression and power. It's experienced through meekness, says Jesus. Let me ask you this morning, do you harbour a spirit of resentment towards those who have injured you? Do you treat your sisters and brothers according to how they've treated you? If you do, then my heart encouragement is call upon the Lord Jesus to fill you with his spirit so that you can put off a spirit of malice and put on a spirit of meekness. And let me tell you, all of us here today, no matter who we are, we all face these circumstances. And we all have a need to pray that the Lord would deepen our meekness. Because according to Christ, blessed are the meek. Verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. See, the person who hungers for righteousness, they long to be conformed to the likeness of God. Right? They're not longing for or hungering for a better home. Right? They're not hanging out for a bigger superannuation or a larger share portfolio or more possessions. And don't hear me wrong, there is nothing wrong with those things. But what I'm saying, they're not longing for those things. What are they longing for? Holiness. Now, in the scriptures, righteousness and justice, they dovetail together. So the person who thirsts for righteousness will be longing for justice. And there's a wonderful passage in Isaiah 5 where Isaiah tells us that the Lord is exalted in justice and seen in righteousness. And so what that means is a person who hungers for righteousness, they want to uphold justice because they want to see God exalted. And they want to be righteous and live a godly life because they want God to be seen in them. And according to the Lord Jesus, those who long for righteousness, they will know a joy that is out of this world. How will they know a joy that is out of this world? God promises that they'll be satisfied. Right? The Holy Spirit will be at work in that person. The Holy Spirit will be growing them in holiness and godly living. In fact, so much so that the day will come when they will reflect the righteousness of God in all of God's perfection. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine living before the living God, reflecting fully his holiness? Right, that's joy. That's joy. Let me ask you this morning, like, what are you longing for? Right, what heart desires are governing your life? Let me encourage you. I want to encourage you with a prayer that I pray to help me to long and thirst after righteousness. This is what I pray regularly. I say, Lord, may I live for you today. May my thoughts, my words, my actions and affections be holy for you. Lord, please do this through Christ and in the Spirit. Do you know why I pray that prayer? Because the Lord Jesus has promised to answer it, right? He promises to answer anything that is according to his will. He says that several times in the Gospels, especially in John, because I know that if it's left to my sinful desires, I want the bigger home. I want peace. I don't want suffering. I know in my sinful heart, if I'm not seeking Christ to transform my life, I know where it's going to go. And I want to encourage each of us this morning, first after righteousness, because according to Jesus, right, there's your joy. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. The word mercy itself, what a word, right? Mercy embraces forgiveness for the guilty, and it embraces compassion for the suffering. Later on in the Sermon on the Mount, which I reckon Steve's going to get to sometime before he retires, Jesus says words which I think are about, they're shocking. He says, turn the other cheek, give to the person who sues you, go the extra mile, and give to the one who begs from you. Right? That's mercy in action, isn't it? It's forgiveness for the guilty, and that's compassion in action. It's having compassion for the suffering. Friends, the person who is merciful is not quick to resent those who injure them. Right? We all get injured, don't we? We all struggle with our relationships. The person who's mercy is not quick to allow that to cause resentment. In fact, they're quick to forgive. But more than this, according to Jesus, they love their enemies and they pray for those who persecute them. Now, I reckon at this point in this message, you may well be quietly thinking these words. Jason, you have no idea how badly I've been abused, and you know have no idea of how much pain I've suffered. And I reckon you'd be right. I don't know. But please believe the words of the Lord Jesus. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. See, mercy not only frees you from the misery of bitterness, but through the mercy of Christ and his sacrifice, you are freed from the misery of guilt and shame. When the Almighty and merciful Judge says to you, I've forgiven every evil and hurtful act you have ever committed, that's the joy, isn't it? But that's a joy that nothing can compare with. That's the promised joy that Christ is speaking of here when he says, blessed. Now, tragically, mercy is fast fading from our society. Do you know what the result of a merciless society is? It's this. The victims of abuse are trapped in victimhood. They'll always be a victim. And the abuser will always be condemned as an abuser. Do you know that a merciless society is oppressed by a deep darkness? Right? And the contrast is the kingdom of God. It's liberated by the light of Christ's abundant mercy. This is a hard question for me to ask this morning, but I need to ask it. Are you withholding forgiveness? Right, could you be described as merciful? And if you're struggling with resentment and bitterness this morning, please come to the Lord Jesus. Lay your pain and grief to him. Ask him to do for you what you can't do for yourself and give you a spirit of mercy that frees you to forgive. And my sisters and brothers, if you come to Jesus with such a prayer, he will answer it. Because it's his will for us to be merciful. Verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The pure in heart are free from hypocrisy, right? They just don't aim to look godly, but to be godly, which means that there's this consistency between their outward appearance and their inward life. And I guess if you were to ask me, what's the opposite of purity to heart? It's deceit. So the person who is pure of heart, they're not satisfied with this outward show of Christianity. They actually strive for a sincere devotion to Jesus. J.C. Ryle, the great bishop of Liverpool, said this: "The heart is the man. Man looks at outward appearance, but God looks at the heart." What does God promise to those whom he sees as pure in heart? Incredibly, they'll see God. Now, I think this morning it's really easy just to pass over this promised blessing, but I just ask you just for a moment to think, what will it mean when you stand before the living God, like your Saviour, and you see Jesus in his unobscured glory? Can you imagine what you're going to feel when you see Jesus in his perfect love, his infinite goodness, and his perfect holiness? Right? The best I can do in an illustration is this. If you were to compare the joy that you'll experience when you see God to the happiest moment you've ever had in your life up to now, it would be like comparing a match to a bushfire. Right? This is the blessedness that Christ is talking about. This is the joy that springs from the light and the glory of heaven itself. Friends, let me ask you today, is there consistency between your inward self and your outward self? Now, I know none of us, and especially me here speaking, I can't claim perfect purity of heart. I wish I could. I just can't. So my encouragement is, let each one of us, let us turn away from any level of deceit and seek the Lord to deepen our purity of heart. Verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called children of God. The peacemaker. They want to use all their influences to promote peace. And they do it in every part of their lives. So instead of delighting in division, they want to point people who are broken in relationship to Christ. They want to remind us how the gospel and through Christ he's restored our relationship with him, and how that flows out, how we can be restored with each other. And so the peacemaker is doing the very work that Christ came to do and one day will finish when he returns. Why are peacemakers blessed? According to Christ, because they'll be called children of God. Again, the joy, the blessing of the living creator of the heavens and the earth, right, approaching you with open arms saying, "My daughter, my son, come and share in my kingdom." Now, this is not a pie in the sky. This is gospel reality. This is what's been promised. That's the joy we experience when we make peace. It's the joy that springs up from being called children of God. Let me ask you today, are you a peacemaker or a peace breaker? Do you delight in division or do you delight in unity? And again, sometimes divisions can seem impossible to heal, but remember, nothing is impossible with the Lord Jesus. May the Lord deepen our desire for peacemaking. And verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Friends, I don't have a time in this message today. I need to bring this to an end. It's a shame I can't. But I just want to very briefly mention that in God's economy, persecution and loss because of righteousness is a cause to rejoice. And you should be asking me, well, how's that a cause to rejoice? Because the gain of eternal life and the reward we'll receive in heaven far outweighs anything we lose today. Do you know Christ's words has a deep relevance for here this morning? I'll be very brief. There is legislation in some states and proposed legislation in our state that if we practice righteousness, we're going to be breaking the law. Do you realise that? And the penalty includes criminal charges, legal liability, both to individuals, churches and organisations. That is what is ahead of us. What are we to do? What are we to do? Here's my humble thoughts. We obey the Lord Jesus and practice righteousness. We live out the righteous life. Right? It's not our role to defend righteousness. It's not like God needs us to be his lawyers. But we're to practice righteousness. And if that means to pray for the lost, all the lost, to pray that God will, in his mercy, take our sinful desires to be godly desires, no matter what those desires are, and to seek the conversion of the lost, and we're to do it. See, when the Lord Jesus gathered his disciples on the mountainside, he spoke words of authority because he is your great shepherd. He is God himself. And he didn't preach these words simply to inform our intellects. Like, these words aren't simply to grow our knowledge of the things of God in heaven, but to change our lives, right? To affect not only how we live, but how we experience life in this broken world. Praise be to Jesus. Praise be to Jesus. And what he's inviting us to do is to live the blessed life. Oh, what a joy, what a kindness of our Lord. A life that experiences a joy that springs from the things of heaven itself. My brothers and sisters this morning, my encouragement is may Christ's words move us. Right, let's keep turning our hearts away from the misery of pride, the misery of tolerating evil, of bitterness, of worldliness, of unforgiveness, of deceit, of division, and the unwillingness to suffer loss for Christ. And may Christ's words move us to live that righteous life that we will know the promised joy that comes from God himself. The joy we know now in part, but one day we'll fully experience. Let me pray. Oh Lord Jesus, we thank you that your words are words of life. And Lord, we come before you now and thank you that you have taught us the most wonderful truth to liberate and renew us and to be a blessing. Father, we ask today, please deepen our humility. Oh, gracious Father, deepen our godly sorrow. Lord, would you deepen our meekness, deepen our longing for righteousness. Father, may we deepen in mercy. And may we deepen in purity of heart, in peacemaking. And may we have an ever-deepening desire to willingly give up everything for Christ, just like he gave up for us. And we ask this, Heavenly Father, that we would reflect the glory of your likeness and that we will know the true blessing of your joy. And we ask this in your name. Amen.